We're getting ready to look at a video. And the reason why I'm playing this video is because when I taught last, I was talking about how God allowed me to raise the dead. Then I said, I don't know if I want to do that anymore because the people that I raised did not want to come back. But I ran across this video, and so I had to change my mind, and I want you to watch this video about raising the dead.
Hello, Sid Roth here. Welcome to my world, where it's naturally supernatural. My guest has raised 37 people from the dead. His team has raised 500 from the dead. Do you want to find out how? You may come handy someday. Now, David Hogan has spent over 40 years helping unreached people groups in Mexico. And in fact, you were told the exact city you were to go to, region you were to go to. How'd that happen?
Angel of the Lord came. There was a, I had a vision. 360, like an IMAX. And I was shown a mountain range. And then it was up to me to find it.
Well, you found it.
I found it.
You got there.
I made it.
And you got shocked because they were very different than the people you were used to. I mean, witch doctors and demon worshipers. And you had no paradigm for that.
No, sir. There's not. Now, where I come from here in America, Louisiana, it's not there.
Tell me, what is, you know, I have an idea. Most people, if they weren't called and they bumped into that, their first exposure, they would quit. What did you do?
Jesus asked me to go. That's what I did. There's your answer. He asked me if I'd do it. So the answer is yes.
So you stuck it out, but what did you do? How did you pray? What did you do about, I mean, what do you, for instance, let me give you an example. He's talking to a witch doctor, and before his very eyes, you don't have a clue about what I'm ready to tell you. It's never even crossed your radar. He really? What did he turn into?
First time it was a bat. Big.
But you actually saw him and...
There was a man.
Yeah.
Turned the flashlight on to himself and went into a creature. I saw that with my eyes, yes, sir.
How did you get it into your head? You wanted to raise the dead.
All right. That's a fair question. Thanks. I took the Bible apart, put it in notebooks where I could understand it. Each man had his own notebook. Each section of God's Bible had its own notebook. I made a list of the miracles of the men's prayer life, the fasting, their marriages, their children. Everything, how God responded to them and how they approached God. And I chose out of the holiest of all the miracles down through the historical events of the Bible, I chose dead raising. And my wife asked me to, let's start lower. Headaches. Different things, but I'm not that kind of human being. If God can do it, let's do it.
Well, David, how long did you contend for raising the dead before you saw your first dead person come?
All right, there you go. That was a 4-year fight with these witch doctors. It got really bumpy for me. I lost more than I gained during this time. And then I went out to a very normal day for me. Get up, pray 3 or 4 hours, seek God, load up my four-wheel drive, go out to the mountain. And I get out of my truck, and this man asks me,
David, would you please come and pray for my son?
And what's the matter? Well, he's sick. So I walk with him through the woods. I mean, you got to understand, in my world, the 25 or 30 pastors were walking through the jungle, the smell, it's awesome to me. Whereas other people would find it offensive, I find it great. And I started hearing this lady screaming, and we went right to that hut. I get there, and it's a bamboo walled house, dirt floor, grass roof. Looked me right in the face, pointed his finger in my face. My son is dead, now you do something about that. Well, look, I'm an eighth generation preacher. My family's not new to this. But nobody's ever been asked that question. So I went in the hut, followed him, and when I get in there, it's not like there's not angels, there's not awesome. There's a little dead boy with a mama holding him screaming. There's black magic warlocks. There's spiritist healers. They're my enemy. They don't love Jesus, and they hate me. I turn around, look at the mom. She backs away from her son. He's a 9-year-old boy. He's been dead for 5 hours. I kneel down over this boy. I've never seen it before. I don't know how to go about it. I know that Jesus, Elijah, all these guys raised the dead. But I have no experience at all. I just have biblical research for that. I laid my hands on this boy, tried to find a heartbeat, put my ear down, normal pressure points. He's gone. He's still pigment his skin. His coloration is gone. Started prayed in tongues first, because that seems like the best answer. It didn't work. Prayed in English. Of course, that's going to work. Didn't work. Prayed in Spanish. That didn't work either. Then I went into Indian, and then I just started weeping and crying, asking God for mercy, because it was really hot in there, probably 115 degrees inside the hut.
Yes, Mama and Daddy,
probably an hour of prayer.
They need
and
him.
Just all of a sudden, there was a heartbeat in the little boy's arm. I had a hold of his pressure point. And I felt a thump. And then it stopped. But what was the most important to me, which is all important, had a little t-shirt on. I saw that little t-shirt bounce. And when I did, it really freaked me out. And I look up, and the dad's sitting there. He had seen also the little t-shirt bounce. And I said, "Did you see that?" He said, "Yes." I said, "It works."
Yes.
It works. It actually works to trust heaven and believe the name of Jesus. In about probably 3 minutes, maybe five, on and off heartbeat, and finally it got steady and strong, and then his coloration came, then he got flexible again, and then his eyes opened, and he's raised from the dead.
David, if you have the faith to raise someone from the dead, you have the faith for any miracle in the Bible. Anything, am I right?
I believe that's
anything
right, sir.
Anything in the Bible. I want to learn how he prayed for the dead, but I also want to hear about some of these amazing creative miracles that are happening when he prays. You were telling me that not all, but many people that have been dead and come back and they report what they observed are saying the same thing. What is that same thing?
Jesus is sending messages to us that he's coming back soon.
Isn't that amazing? People that have literally... tell me about that one older woman that died.
Yeah. See, this lady, she's a wonderful person, this lady. She started out being a persecutor, a family of wealth that didn't want the gospel in their area. And about 20 years she persecuted us. And then the Lord Jesus got her, captured her. Then about 20 years, she served the Lord with us. Awesome person. But then she contacted two incurable diseases. One of the things that I didn't say about her story to you is she told them not to tell me because she's ready to go because she's an older person.
She was afraid you'd raise her from the dead.
She knew we would. Yes, sir. She knew we would. And so her son, which is one of our pastors, told her, Mom, we've got to tell Brother David.
How old is she at this point?
She's late 80s.
Okay.
Low 90s, maybe.
All right.
So she died and was dead probably between 12 and 14 hours. They prayed for her. And while she was dead, she was walking down this trail that had these little blue lights. And she came to this, over this rise. She was telling me about it. There was a city, Golden City. She saw the city. And I told her, I've never seen the city. I've heard about it, read about it, but I've never seen it. And she explained the spires, the gold, the awesome, the light, the beauty of it. But as she was walking, going over the hill into the city, a light came out of the city towards her, stopped her. And the curtain, the light was a curtain, and out of the light, a brighter light stepped, and it was Jesus. And Jesus was talking to her and telling her, I need you to go back and tell them that I'm coming soon. And out of his garment, he pulled another light and handed it to her. It was it was in a crystal box. It had no energy source, but yet it was emitting light. And Jesus handed it to her, and she took it. It's in her hand. And then it dawned on her. She said to Jesus, I don't have any money to pay for this. And Jesus said, the light of the gospel is free. Take it back to the people.
David, it's one thing when you pray for someone else. It's another when you pray for yourself. Mm-hmm. But guess what? He died, not just once, but twice. If he hadn't trained his family on how to raise the dead, guess what? I'd be interviewing someone else right now. Tell you what, there is so much more I want to cover with David. I mean, he is literally living what the Bible says we all should live. Now, David, 7 organs quit in one afternoon. He had died. Did you die twice at that time?
I did.
You died twice. If you hadn't trained your family, as I said earlier, you wouldn't be here right now.
That's a true statement.
What happened?
I was out in the village doing my job. My job is heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and cleanse the lepers, because freely we have been given, freely we give. And I believe that. And so I'm doing my job, and my son was explaining to me some of the problems we have in the work and that. And at that moment is when heaven revealed to me that my hedge of protection was lowered and that hell was coming. And my son immediately, he's a great man of God, he immediately began to tell me Bible verses, protection verses, healing verses. That's what he should do. And I just calmed him down. Son, listen, I don't know why this is going to happen, but it's got to happen. In Jesus' name, we'll make it through it. Because what you need to understand is, in the morning, I'm healthy. In the morning, I'm going on a horse ride for 14 days, preaching 3 times a day.
That's healthy.
So I'm not sick. And then it hit me, and life was taken from me. Went blind, deaf, cardiac arrest, lungs quit, liver quit, kidneys, everything quit. And on the way home is when death came. And I saw this light, and so I was walking toward the light. I was leaving. And then I started hearing in my ear, like way away from me, my son-in-law speaking to me. But the deal is, he was right here in my ear hollering and screaming, but it sounded like he was way off from me. And he called me back. And I turned around and went back. And I came back to life the second time. And the next thing I know, I couldn't see my, I lost my sight and my hearing, but I smelled my wife and I felt her touch. And that's important. Because I latched on to her. And she started praying and she's screaming at me, and I could hear barely out of one ear. And I grabbed her and told her, "I'm sorry. I apologize. I'm not going to make it this time. And I love you and you're awesome. And I want to tell you thank you." That's when I didn't know what she was doing, but they told me later. She climbed up in my lap, grabbed my shirt, and said, "You will live and not die in the name of Jesus." And it was quite a rough night.
Young man of the understatement.
But I came to the next morning, and I was still alive. And then gradually my organs cut back on and got my sight back here, and life started coming back to me slow. But it was hard. I couldn't work. I was weak. I couldn't pick a coffee cup up. There's a lot of things I could not do. And then it dawned on me that we're doing a 40-day fast. And I don't know who's going to agree or disagree. It's not relevant to me. But I told my wife, "It is the will of God that I participate in this fast." She said, "You can't. You're too weak. You'll die." I said, "But you told me I would live." She said, "Okay, but instead of you going off somewhere by yourself, can I participate with you?" And I said, "Of course you can." She was nervous. Everybody's nervous. Because we haven't been down this trail before. This is life and death trail. This is seek God for life. So we started. First day, my health didn't deteriorate anymore. I fasted. On the seventh day, I'm asleep in my room. It's earlier in the morning. And somebody grabbed me by the head and touched me. I jump up. I reach and got a .45-70 rifle. And because I was from a dead sleep, right? And I grabbed this rifle and I run in my office. And I didn't see anyone. And my wife is behind me clapping. And I turn and look at her. "What's up with you?" She said, "Look at you." I said, "What is it?" She said, "You're holding a rifle for one. It weighs 11 pounds. Set it down." So I did. She said, "I need you to do a couple exercises for me to find the pain." Pain was gone. I was completely healed.
I want you to say this prayer, and that's putting your little toes in the water. But Jesus will be inside of you rather than outside of you. And it's the start of a life of the greatest adventure a human could have. Repeat after me out loud. Dear God,
dear God,
I'm a sinner. And I'm so sorry.
I believe the blood of Jesus
washes away my sins. And I'm clean. And now that I'm clean, Jesus, come inside of me. I call you my Lord. Amen.
Well, now, are you going to go and raise the dead? I'm serious. I'm really serious. You can do that. You have to understand that that young man obeyed the voice of God and went to Mexico. Now, if he wouldn't have obeyed the voice of God, he wouldn't be doing miracles like he was. That's the important thing. You have to understand. You have, when God speaks, you have to obey his voice. And then when you do that, then you have all power and all authority, and you can do all things. Amen. Father, I truly do thank you for this video this morning. I thank you for the people who came out to sit at your table. I thank you that for your Holy Spirit that's here among us this morning in your angelic host. And Father, we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we learned about miracles. I hope and pray that you have determined your heart. I'm going to walk in miracles. Our song service this morning was to get you in tune to who God really is and who you are in God, because God spoke to me that what he's teaching us this morning is we're in a war. And if you don't know who your God is, and if you don't know your authority in Christ, you're going to lose the war. All right. Be still and watch the salvation of the Lord. Exodus 14:13 says, but Moses answered, don't be afraid. Don't run away. Stand where you are and watch the Lord save you today. You will never see these Egyptians again. You will not have to do anything but stay calm. The Lord will do the fighting for you. You know, when God says you stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord, a lot of people don't understand what that means. And what that means is you quit fighting the battle and let God fight the battle for you. Then God started speaking. He said, you are in a war. Do you not understand how great the warfare truly is? Look around you. Don't you see how many soldiers have already fallen? You cannot win this war by singing me lullaby songs. You need to get in the groove or be trampled underfoot. My weapons of warfare are by lullaby songs. He's saying, you know, there's a time to have praise, you know, where you just worship the Lord in quiet songs. But there's other times we need to do warfare songs. And this is a time to do warfare songs. Now, I read where Chris Tomlin, he's making a tour now. He said, because God's changing the music, there's a new sound coming, and he's going to take this new sound on his tour. I'm sort of anxious to see what kind of songs that he brings forth. All right, God said, my weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty to pulling down strongholds. Quit trying to be a private detective and follow my commands in my word about spiritual warfare. This warfare is going to escalate in the months ahead, and it is aimed at taking out my chosen ones that I have predestined to do a great and mighty work with me, for me. This warfare is going to escalate in the months ahead, and it is aimed at taking out my chosen ones that I have predestined to do a great and mighty work for me. Remember that when the next time you get into a battle. The enemy's trying to take you out before you can do the works God's called you forth to do. God said, Joshua fought the battle at Jericho exactly as I told him to fight. He did not second guess me. He stood his ground and won the battle. This is where the body of Christ falls short. Joshua fought the battle at Jericho exactly as I told him to fight. We don't seek God's face, so therefore we don't know how to fight. Or if we do seek God's face, we say, God, you just don't quite understand, and you don't fight the way God tells you to fight. You fight the way you think you ought to fight. And that's when we lose the battle. Then God wants to say, Joshua did not second guess me. He stood his ground and won the battle. Now, I said, who was Joshua? Joshua is best known as Moses' second in command, who takes over and leads the Israelites into the promised land after Moses died. Joshua is considered one of the Bible's greatest military leaders for leading the 7-year conquest of the promised land. He fought for 7 years. The battle of Jericho called for absolute obedience to God. Right now, in this dispensation time, we have to be in absolute obedience to God, or we're going to lose this battle. You can no longer do your thing in any way, shape, or form. You have to line up totally and completely with the Word of God. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1 says, the gates of the city of Jericho were closed. The people in the city were afraid because the Israelites were near. No one went into the city and no one came out. Now God gives Joshua his orders for winning the battle. Then the Lord said to Joshua, look, I will let you defeat the city of Jericho. See, because I will let you defeat the city of Jericho. You will defeat the king and all the fighting men in the city. You will, not maybe. March around the city with your army once every day for 6 days. Tell 7 other priests to carry trumpets made from the horns of male sheep and to march in front of the priests who are carrying the holy box. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times and tell the priests to blow the trumpets while they march. They will make one loud noise from the trumpets. When you hear that noise, tell all the people to begin shouting. When you do this, the walls of the city will fall down and your people will be able to go straight into the city. Now Joshua follows God's orders. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests together and said to them, carry the holy box of the Lord. Tell 7 priests to carry the trumpets and march in front of it. You know, I'm going to stop there because, see, Joshua was the leader. Joshua was hearing God's voice. So the people were so supposed to follow their leader's voice because they knew that he heard God's voice. The trouble in the body of Christ is people do not want to follow the leader's voice. Now, if they're not walking in the Spirit, I wouldn't either. But if you have a leader that's walking in the Spirit, then you need to know that they do hear God's voice, and you need to do what they tell you to do. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests together and said to them, carry the holy box of the Lord. Tell 7 priests to carry the trumpets and march in front of it. Then Joshua ordered the people, now go, march around the city. The soldiers with weapons will march in front of the holy box of the Lord. After Joshua finished speaking to the people, the 7 priests with the trumpets began marching before the Lord, blowing the trumpets as they marched. The priests carrying the Lord's holy box followed them. The soldiers with weapons marched in front of the priests who were blowing the horns, and the rest of the men walked behind the holy box, marching and blowing their trumpets. Joshua had told the people not to give a war cry. He said, don't shout, don't say a word until the day I tell you, then you will shout. So Joshua made the priests carry the holy box of the Lord around the city 1 time. Then they went back to the camp and spent the night there. Early the next morning, now remember the people they're fighting are watching all this, right? Early the next morning, Joshua got up and the priests carried the Lord's holy box again. The 7 priests with the trumpets marched in front of the Lord's holy box, blowing their trumpets. The soldiers with weapons marched in front of them. The rest of the people marched behind the Lord's holy box. During the whole time they marched, the priests were blowing the trumpets. On the 2nd day, they all marched around the city 1 time, and then they went back to the camp. They continued to do this every day for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at dawn and marched around the city 7 times. They marched in the same way they had marched on the days before, but on that day, they marched around the city 7 times. The 7th time they marched around the city, the priests blew their trumpets. Then Joshua gave the command, now shout, the Lord is giving you this city. The city and everything in it is to be destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and everyone in her house would be left alive. These people must not be killed because she helped the 2 spies. Now when I read that, Rahab was a prostitute. But out of the whole city, God saved her because she helped his people. All right? Joshua said, remember, we must destroy everything else. Don't take anything. If you take anything and bring it into our camp, you yourselves will be destroyed, and you will cause trouble for the rest of our people. all the things made from silver, gold, bronze, and iron belong to the Lord. They must be put in the Lord's treasury. So then the priests blew the trumpets. When the people heard the trumpets, they began shouting. The walls fell down, and the people ran up into the city, so the Israelites defeated that city. The people, now I read where the wall, when it said it falls down, they said it went straight down into the ground. Now, you know that has to be God. Wonder how many angels were on that wall and jumped to drive it into the ground. The people destroyed everything in the city. They destroyed everything that was living there. They killed the young and the old men, the young and old women, and the cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Jesus talked to the two spies. He said, "You made a promise to the prostitute, so go to her house and bring her out and all those who are with her." So the two men went into the house and brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, all her family, and all those who were with her. They put all the people in the safe place outside the camp of Israel. Then the Israelites burned the whole city and everything in it except for the things made from silver, gold, bronze, and iron. They put these things in the Lord's treasury. Joshua saved Rahab the prostitute, her family, and all those who were with her. Joshua let them live because Rahab helped the spies. Joshua had sent out to Jericho. Rahab still lives among the Israelites today. At that time, Joshua made this important promise. He said, "Whoever rebuilds Jericho will be in danger from the Lord. When he lays the foundation, he will lose his oldest son. When he sets up the gates, he will lose his youngest son." So the Lord was with Joshua, and Joshua became famous throughout the whole earth. Joshua followed God's commands to the point. He didn't deviate in no way, shape, or form. He did exactly what God told him to do, and they won the battle. Another battle won because God fought for Joshua. Joshua had promised to protect the Gibeonites, so he led an army and defeated the five kings. Joshua 10:7-14. So Joshua marched out of Gilgal with his whole army. His best fighting men were with him. The Lord said to Joshua, "Don't be afraid of those armies. I will allow you to defeat them. None of them will be able to defeat you." Now you see what he told him. Don't be afraid of your enemy. Joshua and his army marched all night to Gibeon, so it was a complete surprise when he attacked them. The Lord caused those armies to be very confused when Israel attacked, so Israel defeated them and won a great victory. Israel chased the enemy from Gibeon along the road going up to Beth Horon. The army of Israel killed men all the way to Ezek in Makeda. Then they chased the enemy down the road from Beth Horon. While they were chasing the enemy, the Lord caused large hailstones to fall from the sky. Many of the enemy were killed by these large hailstones. More men were killed by the hailstones than by the swords of the soldiers of Israel. And on that day, the Lord gave Israel the victory against the Amorites. Joshua stood before all the Israelites and said to the Lord, "Sun, stop over Gibeon. Moon, stand still over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun did not move, and the moon stopped until the people defeated their enemies. This story is written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky. It did not move for a full day. That had never happened before, and it has never happened again. That was the day the Lord obeyed a man. The Lord really was fighting for Israel. Joshua was totally committed to God. He was totally obedient to God. And when he spoke a word, God caused it to happen. Sun, stand still. I read where Joshua stopped the sun over 3,226 years ago. It's a lot, you know, just think about that. And the story's going on. The same God that listened to a man then is well able to listen to man today. So I'm asking you, what are you waiting for? Come on. The same God that listened to a man who was totally obedient to God is well able to listen to man today. And what are you waiting for? I think what you're waiting for is to become totally obedient and do every single solitary thing that God tells you to do, no matter what he tells you to do. If you become in total obedience to God, anything you speak, God will make happen. I know that because God told me that years ago. The lesson we need to learn here is Joshua's faithfulness to what God told him to do. Let's go to Exodus and see what Moses said in Moses 14:13. But Moses answered, "Don't be afraid. Don't run away. Stand where you are and watch the Lord save you today. You will never see these Egyptians again. You will not have to do anything but stay calm. The Lord will do the fighting for you." Look what the enemy said in Exodus 14:25. The wheels of the chariots became stuck. It was very hard to control the chariots. The Egyptians shouted, "Let's get out of here. The Lord is fighting against us. He is fighting for the Israelites." If you will take these stories and really get them into your spirit, and instead of you doing your dumb things you do to your enemies, and you just turn that enemy over to God, they're going to say the very same thing that the enemy said here. God is fighting for the Israelites. They will say, "God is fighting for you." All right? Then God said, "Children, this battle that is raging will not take you under if you will walk in obedience as my servant Joshua did. I want so desperately to bring you across the Jordan and bring you into complete safety where the enemy can no longer harass you and you will be free to go forth and conquer on all sides and lead the captives free." God says, "You are part of a mighty army, but when are you going to come into the full knowledge of this?" You are part of a mighty army, but when are you going to come into full knowledge of this? You know, I'm going to stop there, and there's somebody going to do something, and I don't feel comfortable in my spirit about it, but, you know, if they're going to do it, they're going to do it. And so God said to me this morning when I was showering, he said, "If they do this, it's going to backfire on them. But if they give this to me in prayer, I'll take care of it, and they'll be free of it. It won't touch them." So I'm going to have to tell the person that. But see, this is just it. Instead of us taking things into our own, they're going to take something into their own hands. Instead of us taking things into our own hands, if we will give it to God, God will see it through. He will turn that situation around. And I know the body of Christ is very guilty of constantly taking things into their own hands instead of allowing God to do it for them. All right? God says, "When are you going to understand that I have promised to fight your battles for you? And when are you going to truly understand Isaiah 54:17 that no weapon formed against you shall ever prosper?" In other words, it doesn't matter what the enemy is said he's going to do to you. He will not be able to do it as long as you give it to God and allow God to handle the situation. God says, "My word does not lie. It is yes and amen. And if I have spoken it, then it shall surely come to pass." Now I'm just going to stop here and ask you a question. What has God told you that he's going to do in your life? Then he means it. He is going to do that thing. You just have to stand still. No matter what you see, no matter what people are saying, what's going on around about you, you have to stand still and let God work this thing out. Let him bring it to pass the way he needs to bring it to pass. And when he brings it to pass, you're not going to have any problems with it. We are too busy trying to fight our own battles when God wants to fight our battles for us. God said, "How often have I said, stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord work on your behalf? How many ways can I state that the only power the enemy has is what you give to him? Children, children, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Do not be like the heathen and walk in doubt and unbelief. When the enemy rages, let him rage. He has no power nor authority. If you are mine, then you are listening to my voice, and you surely will know when to fight and when to stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord." God told Joshua when and how to fight. Did he not? And so this, what did God say here? If you are mine, then you are listening to my voice, and you surely will know when to fight. So Joshua knew exactly when to go to war and what to do. and when to stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. But just exactly how do you fight? This is God speaking. You fight with worship to the King of Kings. You fight with prayer. You fight with no doubt and unbelief. You fight fully clothed with your armor. You fight with calm assurance that you know I know the beginning from the end and I already have worked it all out for your good. And see, since we found out that before our book was ever written, no, before we was ever born, our book was written. Everything that's ever going to happen in our lives is in that book. And so God already has everything worked out for our good before it ever happens. And we just have to learn to trust God. God says, now, little ones, do not tempt me as the children did in the wilderness. Listen up and stand up and do exactly what I've commanded you to do and quit backing down from the enemy and quit giving into his fears that he throws your way. Now, little ones, do not tempt me as the children did in the wilderness. You know what happened to them? They marched around for 40 years. Listen up and stand up and do exactly what I have commanded you to do and quit backing down from the enemy and quit giving into his fears that he throws your way. Then God said, I am a constant God and I never change, but the enemy changes continually. You need to learn to become constant also, and you need to stand firm in your convictions, and then you shall see the enemy fall at your feet. And the word constant means steadfast in purpose, devotion, or affection. So let's read what God said again. I am a constant God, steadfast, and I never change, but the enemy changes continually. You need to learn to become constant also, and you need to, you know, that's steadfast in your purposes, and you need to stand firm in your convictions, and then you shall see the enemy fall at your feet. Until you become constant, the enemy is going to continue to bombard you. That's a fact. God said the enemy will say of you as they did of the Israelite children. In Exodus 14:25, the Egyptians shouted, let's get out of here. The Lord is fighting against us. He is fighting for the Israelites. And see, this is what the enemy is going to do whenever he sees you becoming constant and standing steadfast in God. He's going to say, let's go. We won't be able to do anything to this person because they're letting God fight their battle for them. Deuteronomy 1:30 tells us, the Lord your God is in front leading you. He will fight for you just as he did in Egypt. And Deuteronomy 3:22 says, don't fear the kings of these lands because the Lord your God will fight for you. God said, children, a new day has dawned and you are already the victorious ones. March forward in that victory and turn the heads of the enemies that are lying in wait to destroy you. That's why you need to, when we have a song service, you need to listen to every word you're singing because every song we put up there, it has a meaning to it. Children, a new day has dawned, and you are already the victorious ones. March forward in that victory and turn the heads of the enemies that are lying in wait to destroy you. They will see your determination, and they will see the fire in your eyes, and they will know that I am fighting every battle for you, and they will surely flee. God's people do not have determination in their eyes, and the enemy sees this, and he just keeps right on bombarding you. God said, sing loudly, sing victoriously, sing and let the enemy know that you know that he is defeated. Sing like you mean it. Allow the new sound of victory proceed out of your mouths. Sing like you mean it. Amen. God said, it is not time for lay me down to sleep sounds. It is battle cry sounds time. Shout and the walls will come down. Shout and the enemy will be defeated on all sides, never to be seen ever again. And God said, just as I dried up the Red Sea for Moses in Exodus 14:21, and just as I dried up the Jordan River for Joshua in Joshua 5:1, I am drying up the oceans so you can cross over on dry land and the enemy will not be able to follow. I wanted to change that word to rivers, and God said, I didn't say rivers, I said oceans. So, all right. God said, for where I am taking you to, the enemy cannot come. See that? I have already drawn the line in the sand, and I have said, come no further to the principalities of darkness, and they must obey. Let's read that whole paragraph again. Just as I dried up the Red Sea for Moses in Exodus 14:21, and just as I dried up the Jordan River for Joshua in Joshua 5:1, I am drying up the oceans so you can cross over on dry land and the enemy will not be able to follow. For where I am taking you to, the enemy cannot come. I have already drawn the line in the sand, and I have said, come no further to the principalities of darkness, and they must obey. They have to obey God's voice. God says, do you not understand how fatal this war has been so far to some of my soldiers? Do you not understand that if my people who are called by my name would have humbled themselves and prayed and then became obedient to my voice, that they would not have been a casualty? No, you don't understand, or we would not be having this conversation, God says. God said, the great glory drop is at hand. Where will you be when it drops? Will you be in the enemy's camp crying, oh, woe is me? Or will you be across the ocean singing the victory songs? Maybe it's God saying oceans because he already brought us across Jordan, right? Amen. Exodus 14:15 says, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you still crying to me? Tell the Israelites to start moving. Raise the walking stick in your hand. And he's saying to you, why are you still crying? Move on. Do what I've called you forth to do. God said to Moses, raise the walking stick in your hand over the Red Sea, and the sea will split. Then the people can go across on dry land. I have made the Egyptians brave. See, look what he did. The Egyptians were who? The enemy, right? I have made the Egyptians brave so they will chase you. But I will show you that I am more powerful than Pharaoh and all of his horses and chariots. Then Egypt will know that I am the Lord. They will honor me when I defeat Pharaoh and his horse soldiers and chariots. Isaiah 63:8 says, For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their savior. And in all their affliction, when he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them, in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. There's an angel of presence. I read a prophetic word a couple weeks ago where the angel of presence is among us. But what I want to get at here is that God said, what are you waiting for? I've already told you you're the victorious ones. Move. Move. When God tells you to move, move. Do what God's telling you to do. I've been really upset here for the last 2 months because every time I say God said something, I get a lot of attack from this church. People say, no, that's not God. And I'm upset with that. If it wasn't God, I wouldn't say it. And whenever you question me, well, then you're questioning God and you put yourself in a bad status with God. Are you understanding this? You need to start doing what God is telling you to do. God said, children, the battle is raging. The darkness is trying to consume all of my chosen vessels. What kind of vessels? Chosen vessels. But the enemy knows that he can only touch you if you are uncovered. Remember the man in there? He was uncovered and he got sick. And he also knows that unless you become fully mature in me, he will lose this battle. You have to become full and mature in Christ. So my question to you is, whom are you going to believe and serve? I'm going to read that one again. You people have got to, you have to get this down in your spirit. Children, the battle is raging. How many of you know that you're in a big battle right now? The darkness is, maybe some of you aren't there yet, but you'll get there. The darkness is trying to consume all of my chosen vessels. How many of you know that the enemy's really trying to put doubt and unbelief and fear and everything else within you? But the enemy knows that he can only touch you if you are uncovered, and he also knows that unless you become fully mature in me, he will lose this battle. So my question to you is, whom are you going to believe and serve? All right, so it says, if you are uncovered. There, in my journey with God, you know, since 77, there's times when God said the enemy is going to come and he's going to do this to you, just like this young man. And God said, but I am with you, and he will not win. And he put me through the loops many times, but every time, so in other words, what God did, he's uncovered me. And he allowed the enemy to have me to prove to the enemy that I wasn't going to give in. And you have to understand when you're going through trials and tribulations, if you're a true child of God, that just maybe God uncovered you like he did Job. Remember, God told us the church is going through Job experiences. He wants to prove to the enemy that you're not going to give up no matter what the enemy throws your way. That you love the Lord, you're strong in the Lord, and you're going to stand your ground, and you're going to become a testimony, a living testimony of the goodness of the Lord. Are you understanding this? Instead of whining about what you're going through, thank God for what you're going through, because he already knows the beginning from the end. Joshua 24:14 says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt." Then he says, serve the Lord. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, God's telling you, choose who you're going to serve, and get that thing right. And then if you're going to serve Satan, serve him. If you're going to serve God, then serve God, but do one or the other. You can't do both. There's no way you can do both. 2 Chronicles 20:29, "And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around." Then I said, how many times has God called us into his rest? And this is the reason why I got this scripture, because God has been calling us into his rest. We do not have the place of rest because we have not allowed God to fight our enemies for us. Then I said, we need to understand that God is faithful to his promises. God promised Abraham that his descendants would dwell in the land, and under Joshua brought the people into the land that he had promised to give to them. Let me say that again. We need to understand that God is faithful to his promises. You need to get that in your little noggin and let it go down into your spirit. Amen. If God has promised you something, he's going to bring it to pass. A lot of things might go on between the time he said it and the time it happens, but he is going to bring it to pass. God promised Abraham that his descendants would dwell in the land. And under Joshua, God brought the people into the land that he had promised to give to them. He gave Abraham a promise, and he used Joshua to bring that promise to pass. What has God promised you? Can you believe for it to come to pass? We are in a time zone of complete rest and freedom, and all we have to do is step into it. What has God promised you? Can you believe it for it to come to pass? We are in a time zone of a complete rest and freedom, and all we have to do is step into it. You know, God has told me a few things about my family, and I'm seeing this the total opposite, but my statement is and always will be, God said. Then I say what God said, and that is what I'm standing on, and that is what I'm believing, no matter what my eyes see. God said, you're healed. Then you're healed no matter what your body's telling you. When God told me, he said, you're healed from the inside out. Now make your body come in line with the word. So my prayer every day is, body, you have to line up with the word of God. And body, you are healed because Jesus said so. And I'm seeing great results. My body is finally saying, well, she's not going to give in to what I want her to give in to. So I guess I'll just have to line up. Are you understanding this? Deuteronomy 7:7 says, why did the Lord love and choose you? Ask yourself that. He's talking to somebody else, but why did he choose you? It was not because you were such a large nation. You had the fewest of all people. In other words, it wasn't because you was all bright and intelligent. All right. But the Lord brought you out of Egypt with great power and made you free from slavery. He freed you from the control of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord did this because he loves you and he wanted to keep the promise he made to your ancestors. He might have promised, God might have made a promise to your grandmother or your mother, and they passed and going on. And God's trying to bring this promise to pass, and you're too dumb to understand what's going on around about you. All right? Come on. I had a really wonderful praying grandmother, and she took me to church from the time I was out of the hospital. And I know that woman prayed for me until the day she died, and she's probably up in heaven cheering me on. Are you understanding this? So remember that the Lord your God is the only God, and you can trust him. He keeps his agreement. He shows his love and kindness to all people who love him and obey his commands. So you have to obey. You might say, oh, I love God, but you don't obey him. You have to obey him. He continues to show his love and kindness through 1,000 generations. But the Lord punishes people who hate him. He will destroy them. He will not be slow to punish those who hate him. Then I said, God's word tells us that he has already freed us. And all we have to do is walk in that perfect freedom, continually trusting him in all phases of our lives. Let's read that again. God's word, not me, but God's word tells us that he has already freed us. He's been telling us over and over and over again that we are free, that the enemy is defeated. Now walk in our freedom. But I look around the body of Christ and I do not see people walking in freedom. You're walking in a whole lot of fear. You hear that song a lot. Fear doesn't stand a chance. Well, how's that song go? Power of his love. Something like that. And I love that. Just love that one little line. Because if you really love the Father, fear doesn't have a chance. If you really love him and trust him, fear does not have a chance to keep rearing its ugly head up in your life. God's word tells us that he has already freed us, and all we have to do is walk in that perfect freedom, continually trusting him in all phases of our life. You have to continue, just because you walk in freedom, you have to continue to trust him. You can't stop at that point because the enemy's always going to throw something at you, trying to bring you back from whence you came. But you have to continue to trust God. You just don't quite understand the magnitude of what God is getting ready to do. And when this video where everybody came back and said, God said to tell them I'm coming soon. And God has told me, I'm coming soon. And this is what this 40-year dispensation is for, is to prepare the way for the second coming of Jesus. Now, I don't know when he's going to come, and don't say I said I did, because I don't. I'm just telling you, we know that he keeps telling us, I'm coming back, I'm coming back. And we have to keep preparing the way for him to come back. And we have to keep giving the truth to the people. And we have to present Jesus Christ wherever we go. We just have to. And I just don't believe the body of Christ is a very good picture of that. Why? Because you're moaning and groaning and carrying on like you wouldn't believe. Come on. We need to be just like Jesus. We need to love the Father with all of our heart. We need to be obedient to him in everything he's calling us for to do. Everything he tells us to do. I'm going to tell you, I'm looking around this body of Christ, and I can tell you the ones that are being disobedient by what's going on in your life. You're not doing the things God's called you to do, and it's affecting you in many, many ways. You need to stop, stand still, listen to what God is telling you to do, and then move on and follow his voice. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 said, to end my letter, I tell you, be strong in the Lord in his great power. Wear the full armor of God. Wear God's armor so that you can fight against the devil's clever tricks. Our fight is not against people on earth. We are fighting against the rulers and authorities and the powers of this world's darkness. We are fighting against the spiritual power of evil in the heavenly places. That is why you need to get God's full armor. Then on the day of evil, you will be able to stand strong. And when you have finished the whole fight, you will still be standing. And you, whenever he says, you will be, that is why you need to get God's full armor. God's full armor is just not, the breastplate of righteousness and all the others. It's everything that God has given us to fight with. Every solitary thing that he's given us to fight with. And the body of Christ doesn't fight with everything. And God even told me one time, he said, the body is not using the weapons of warfare that I've given my word to win their battles. And the biggest weapon that he has in his word, if you really read in the Old Testament, was constant praise. They always sang. Every time there's a war, they sent the praisers ahead of the army. Every time. So what we need to do, this is why God has been trying to tell us, to teach us to praise Him. Every morning you get up, maybe you just need to sing a song to the Lord before you start your day. But get praise going in some way, shape, or form. God has me even during the night, waking up singing songs that we sing here. Praising Him continually. Not wondering what I'm going to do that day. Not wondering what's going to happen to me that day. It's not going to do me any good to wonder about all those things anyhow, is it? Praise Him and then give Him. Just tell Him, this is your day, Father. And then just sing a song to Him. And I'm hearing God say, just worship me with all of your heart. Let me know that you truly love me and that you truly believe in me. But how many people jump, I don't want no showing of hands, but how many people just jump out of bed? They don't give God the first few seconds of the wake up time. They do everything else. Oh, I think I need to pray now. I never get out of bed unless I say good morning to the Father and tell Him how much I love Him. And say, Father, you be with me as I start this day. And then little Isaiah gets up. And I'm so glad I prayed. Amen. Because he gets awake running. But, you know, if you just set your day, and by that I mean if you just give God the first few seconds of your eye-open time and just turn it all over to Him, you watch and see how much better of a day you're going to have than if you just jump out and say, oh, God, it's another day. I got to work out in that hot sun. I got to take care of these kids or whatever it is you complain about. Give God the glory. You know, and be thankful your eyes even open up. I was talking to somebody yesterday. She's going to be 16 in a couple of weeks. And she said, how old you say? And I said, we don't talk about my age anymore. My daughter told her, she said, I can't believe you have all the energy you have. And, you know, and God, it hasn't returned my energy. And I just thank God. It's only God that does that. Are you understanding this? And I think in the bulletin, Bill Yacht put out a message about God's restoring. See, I kept telling you older people that God wasn't finished with you. Now Bill Yacht put out a word saying He's not finished with the older people. So I hope you believe him when you didn't believe me. Amen? Because God's been telling us for a couple of years, hadn't He? So quit saying, well, you know, I'm so old. You're only as old as you believe you are. You know? If you believe you're old, you're going to become old. If you believe you're young, you're going to become young. So it's up to you. If you believe that God's fighting your battles for you, then He's fighting your battles for you. If you believe you have to fight Him, then you'll fight Him and you'll lose every battle. It's just totally up to you. So I said, shout the new sound of victory. No, I'm sorry, God said this. Shout the new sound of victory and continually stand in the victory circle. That's what God wants you to do. Shout the new sound of victory and continue to stand in the victory circle. That's why I started out that song, Shout, with Chris Tomlin. We need to learn to shout victory. We need to quit walking around defeated, our shoulders all slunk over, you know, and just acting like we've just ate a bunch of dill pickles. And we need to start being what true Christians really ought to be, happy, victorious Christians, no matter what we're going through. You know, you look around about you, the other countries overseas, you know, and they know they're going to get killed, but they still go and serve the Father. And they go into the churches and shoot them. They know that before they ever go into, they might not ever come out, but they still want to serve the Father. So why can't America straighten up? And why can't America serve God the way we ought? And why can't the church be an example of Jesus Christ? These are questions I put out before you this morning. Why are you not an example of Jesus Christ? Amen. Don't let anybody tell you you have Alzheimer's. They're a liar. They're not God. Don't let anybody tell you you're going to be confined to a wheelchair. They're a liar. They're not God. You know, just like this man said, every one of his vital organs shut down. But the devil's a liar. He's not God. And God knew exactly what he was going to do. So whatever you're going through, the devil's a liar. He's not God. And God's more than able to bring His desires to pass in your life. So God says, shout the new sound of victory. And the new sound is, yay, Jesus. You know, it's not, oh God, are you going to answer my prayers today? I'm tired of hearing that. I want you to learn to shout. I remember when I used to work, I used to be in my car, and I'd shout as loud as I could shout, "Devil, you're not having my day," you know, and he never had my day. So if I shout in the house, now people come, "Are you all right?" You know, so I don't shout in the house. I would muffle my voice in the pillow and shout. Father, I just thank you and I praise you and I give you all honor and all glory. Your people heard your word this morning, Father. And they heard that they're free and that the devil's a liar. You know, God's saying, I told you many, many, many years ago that prison doors are open while you're still sitting inside. And he's saying you're still sitting inside that prison when the door's been open for a decade now. And God said this morning he wants you to step out of that prison and step into your full freedom, never to be bound up by the enemy ever again. And so that's what the altar call's all about this morning. I didn't know what he was going to do, but he wants you to come up and really step out of that prison, you know, whatever's going on in your life, and just step into total freedom in God and allow God to fight your battles for you as you go forth and do the works that the Father's called you forth to do. So the altar's open for that purpose. If you want to walk in total freedom, get out from underneath the bondage that the enemy has placed you under. And God said, one way to step out of that prison is to empty out your mind as you're standing up here. Let your mind get a brand new mindset. Remember now, you're coming out of the prison, and you're not going to go back into it ever again.